a little bit of time. Ephesians really more to practice how to study, although there's always value as we study. And particularly we've been concentrating on those first the first sentence of chapter 1. That's verses 3 through 14. And today we'll probably even sneak a little bit into the last half of that chapter, because I'm encouraged that some of you are telling me, yes, I'm trying to read, I'm trying to memorize. And so we want to encourage you along those lines, and perhaps at least list all of the spiritual blessings, and then look at the other aspect of chapter 1. Now, I know last week I talked to you a little bit about how to memorize. And I promise I'm not going to make you say your verses, but how many say, well, I've at least got maybe one verse down? Oh, boy, that's encouraging. And someone said, you know, about the time I get one down, well, I lose the next one, you know, the first one I worked on. And so, again, let me encourage you to use this technique. And that is this past week, verses 3, 4, and 5, what you do is you read them. And if you ever plan to say them out loud, that's a good idea. You might want to read them out loud, because that way you not only say it, but you hear it as well. So you read it right, and then you try to quote it. And then you read it right, and then you try to quote it. And you do five reads and five quotes, so that's per day. So at the end of day one, you've done it 10 times. And you did that all week long. So really, if you say, I don't have those three down, that's okay, you've only done it 70 times. And you'll get better. Now this week, what I would like for you to do is to work on verses 6, 7, and 8. They're not as long, but again, I suggest that you write them on a card. And this week, you'll be doing those 10 times. You'll read them right. You'll quote them. You'll read them. You'll quote them. And remember, the first day, it may be pretty rough. You may only get a word or two out of those. But then, as you go back to the verses that you had for last week, well, you'll do them 8 times. 4 reads, 4 quotes. And so, by the end of this week, you watch how well you can do verses 3, 4, and 5. And you just keep adding a couple verses, and it might be you'll want to slow down and do 2 a week. But really, 2 or 3 a week is a pretty good way. And then, eventually, you get down to where you just read them 1 time correctly and quote them 1 time. But I do good to read them 1 time correctly, because otherwise I get little words turned around, and that helps me to get them right. Well, I'm going to have you do verses 3, 4, and 5 with me. We'll read those out loud together, and then we'll read several other verses, and then we'll begin our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 3. Read with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Stop our reading there. Remember what we've been looking at, and as this week, as you've been reading the whole book, trying to put it together, remember we talked about that telescopic point of view. And now we're going to do a little bit of microscope work. But as we look at the whole book put together, what we're looking at is Paul is talking to the people of Ephesians, first of all, about what their spiritual assets are. And my, it's important to know that. You know, when you go into a store, let's say that to buy a refrigerator, you're not only interested in the price of the refrigerator, but you've got to know how much money you have in your pocket, don't you? And if someone makes you a good deal on a car, that good deal may not be a good deal if you can't afford it. And so we've got to know what our spiritual assets are. And when you come to chapter 1, and that first long sentence all the way through verse 14 is one sentence. I was going to say, for your memory verse, just learn the first sentence. But then you would have gone home and found out it was 14 verses, and I would have been in trouble, see? But I think what happens, Paul gets so excited about the spiritual blessings that he just can't stop. That's all one sentence. And remember, those spiritual blessings that he writes about, they're already ours. Because we found that Christ gave us those. When he became poor, we became rich. He'll never be poor again. That's great to know. And as a result, we can't be any richer because when he became poor, we became rich. His riches were transferred to us. So we're as rich as we'll ever be. But remember, then we choose how we're going to live. And we can live like the old Indian did with that letter around his neck talking about all the land that he owned that he never possessed. Maybe one of the wealthiest men that ever lived in Oklahoma died of starvation in a one-room house with a letter around his neck telling him of all the oil rights he had on a major portion of Oklahoma as a Indian descent. Never claimed them. We look at that and we say, how could he be so foolish? I mean, all he had to do, if he could have taken it to any person, they would have said, my, look, you don't have to die of starvation. And you know what? If we were to take this letter to anyone and to say, hey, here are my spiritual resources, we'd find out how rich we really were spiritually. Now, some of us may not be doing so good physically. And from time to time, my wife doubts me mentally. But I'll tell you, when I read this, we're in good shape spiritually. Don't you wish we'd live that way? You see, I think what Paul's purpose is, he wants us to live in accordance with the assets that we have. When I was growing up, I knew by looking at my jeans, my shirt, I knew that I was probably the poorest boy in my class. And I lived right on the border about, there was a street called Hillside, and everyone on this side, well, we wore garage sale clothes. And on the other side, it was a well-to-do place. And one of my best friends, you'll find out why he was one of my best friends, his father owned the amusement park in our city. It was called Kiddyland. And I didn't know who he was at first, but we became friends. And one day he said, let's go down to where my father works. I thought, my, how boring can that be? But all right. So we went there, and lo and behold, it was the amusement park. Now, whenever we would come back from school, you know, we go by, at that time, there was a place called Griff's, and you could buy a hamburger for a dime. No kidding. That's how old I am. On Thursdays, you could buy a hamburger for a dime. It tasted about that way. I mean, it was one of those things where you kind of had to search for what was in there, but a dime's not a bad deal. You know, and so I would always buy a hamburger and a fry and water. He said, man, why do you live like that? I said, well, you know. And he'd always buy so much, and about half of it he'd throw away, or I'd scarf it. Well, when we went to Kiddyland, I found out that his dad owned Kiddyland. Do you know what that opened up to me? We'd ride the bump-em cars 15 times. We'd just get off, come around. I'd say, his dad's Mr. Consolver. Oh, come on in. You know, they had a little train rode all around the park. We'd sit in there. We'd sit at five rides in a row. They'd come by for a ticket. His dad's Mr. Consolver. It's okay. We went swimming. We played miniature. One day, I bet we played miniature golf. I'm not kidding myself. I bet we went around there 10 times. Didn't pay one dime. You want to know why? His dad's Mr. Consolver. Now see, the difference was he lived in view of his riches. And I was always counting a penny here and a penny there and a dime here and a dime there. And you know, we need to live like that, don't we? We really do, because our father, not Mr. Consolver, aren't you glad? Here's the worst thing. Mr. Consolver sold Kiddyland. And then that guy had to go around like I did, you know, pay for his stuff. But our Father is God. And here are the blessings he has. And I tell you, they're marvelous. The other thing I want to remind you, you know, is you've read this book. Some of you, I know, have read it at least six times. One person said, I missed one day. That's all right. It's all right. Six times is not bad for Ephesians. And as you read this, you don't get a hint that he's in prison, do you? You don't get a hint that he's restricted in a prison. You know what? I don't think Paul was a prisoner when I read this book. Do you? I think he was as free as any man could be. Because, see, all of his blessings were in Christ. And that's great, isn't it? Sometimes Donald and I, as we go visiting, we leave a place and I said to Donald, I said, I'm encouraged. I don't know about you. And we go in to visit these people and by the time we're out of there, we're so encouraged. I wonder who's really doing the visiting? Isn't it wonderful when you see someone who physically may be trapped in a body, but their mind and their heart is so fixed on the Lord that they give a blessing to everyone? And isn't it thrilling to hear Paul in prison contained by prison, and he's talking about the spiritual assets. Now, when I see that, it makes me want to enjoy those. So as we look at the spiritual assets, remember that they come to us really in three different fashions. The first one is the will of the Father. The next one, I call it the worth of the Son, the work of the Son. And the last one is the worth of the Spirit. Now, depending on how you divide things up, you'll get a variety of, I know some people say there's 13 different blessings that we have, and someone told me they've got 11. I've only got 9. It depends on how you divide them up. But the first three are as a result of the Father. Here's what the Father has decided. He's decided, first of all, that He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him. That's a good choosing, isn't it? He's decided already that He's going to make every one of us a finished product. The little song that they sing in Sunday school, I'm glad. I don't know why your mind switched to that, but when you sing it, I thought, oh my, I'm glad they did that one. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Now that's a job, isn't it? The other morning, I think Donald came by, and I can't remember if I was still working or if I just finished it, but I had a fishing line. We've been out fishing, you know, and back home we're used to rod and reels. I don't know why y'all don't use those down here, but Freddie said, no, you just throw it out like this. So we do what Freddie tells us. We don't know any better. But when you bring that thing in the boat, I mean, it is a mess. And of course, we get excited, especially when we get a barracuda. Now, you all fish for food fish, but we fish for those things that jump out of the water and do the tricks and the acrobatics, you know. But when we're done, you ought to see the line. It's just disgusting. So Freddie was so frustrated with me, he says, okay, he says, you straighten it out. Well, I said, all right. And I'm up there on the porch, and I've got the hook over one chair, you know, and I've got things going out in every which way. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, you know what I thought? I said, I'll go in there, I'll get a knife, I'll whack this off. Freddie will never know the difference. Now, probably Freddie knows how long every line is. I don't know, knowing him. I say I can preach about him because he's not here. Don't you tell him. And then I got to thinking, you know, as I began working on this line, I said, you know, this is exactly what God is doing with us. You know, it would have been easier for God when He saw me to take a knife and say, forget Him, whack, and just whack me off. He should have. He really should have. But instead, here's what He did. He chose us before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, isn't that thrilling? He took every tangle in that line and said, no, come on, here we go. Now, I think that's marvelous of God. Listen, that is so different than any religion in the world. You see, in the religions of the world, we got to perform, we got to do. Boy, isn't it something? Because I'll tell you what, how much should you do? You don't know. You don't know. But in Christ, you know what it is? It's to appreciate Him. And so God chose us. It's not to eliminate one from heaven. It's not choosing one not even to go to hell, because He's not willing that any should perish. He chose us to be holy and without blame. Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? There's a day coming when God will see us holy without blame. No spot or wrinkle. And look when He did it, before the foundations of the world. Now, the next one, He predestined us unto the adoption of sons according to the good pleasure of His will. Remember what that meant was that he made us a joint heir. He decided what He would do. He decided that His work would be to conform us to the image of Christ. That's a marvelous work, isn't it? He wants us to be Christ-like, and so He's already predetermined that we're going to be like Christ. Now, right now, it's just hard for people to imagine that we're going to be Christ-like. Because when we walk through life's road, we stumble and fall, and my, don't people love to give us the business? Thought you were a Christian. You shake your head and say, well, yeah, I am. But I'll tell you what, there's going to be a day He'll finish the fashioning. I don't know if you've ever watched an artist at work. Some of you may be artists. But I'll tell you, there's a moment or two when you see an artist putting stuff on a canvas and you wonder, what does he have in his mind? What does he have in his mind? But isn't it delightful to go and to see the finished work? One of these days, God will show a finished painting, won't He? to show a finished life. And what will it be? And then he says this, he's made us accepted in the beloved. We talked about the need for each one of us to be accepted. Isn't it fun when you have a friend? Isn't it fun when someone says hello? And isn't it going to be grand when you get to heaven? Can you imagine? How do you like going into a group and everyone knows each other and they're talking and you're standing there saying, man, I don't even know if I'm supposed to be here. Honestly, one time, frequently when our children travel, I've got one who's never met a stranger. And I've got one who just wants to be with us. And it's painful for him to meet a new person. And can you imagine when you go to heaven and everybody's up there rejoicing and you know, you're going to be standing there saying, man, I don't know what I'm so, and all of a sudden the Lord says, hey, yeah, come on, I'm waiting for you. Isn't that going to make you feel good to be accepted in the beloved? You know, you're his friend. I'll tell you, that's special. Listen, God decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put these things to your credit. Now, look what the Lord does. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. I think that's one of the spiritual blessings that he gives to us. And it's a marvelous one. I wish in some way I could try to draw the picture that I think is being put here. But the idea of redemption means this, to set free by a payment. Now, as you look at the Greek language, it's a very expressive language. And there's really, in the New Testament, there's three different words that are used for redeem. We probably would say to purchase. And these words, some of them talk about the future of the item as well as the past of the item. And that's what makes it so interesting. Now, one of those words for redeemed, that's translated in our English language, redeem. In English, you can't tell one word from another. But this word simply means that you go there and you purchase it, but there's nothing about the future. Let's say you go down to the store and you buy a candy bar. Now, you know what's going to happen to that candy bar, don't you? It really doesn't have a future. It's got a present. Right? And it's gone. And 10 minutes later, you know, you come and you say, man, I haven't eaten a bite all day. My wife says, you ate a candy bar. Oh, well, that doesn't count. See, you know, I redeemed it. I bought it. I consumed it, not to think about its future again. That's one word. There's another one that is to say, to purchase out of the market. But it's not even to be used. One of them is purchased and used up, has no future. One of them is to be purchased and it says nothing about what's going to take place. There's the third one, and it's the one here, and it's this. It's to purchase and to set it free. To purchase and to set it free. Now, think about purchasing something and setting it free. You got to remember that we're not native to here. And so the other day we set some fish pots and we were excited because we caught a grouper. You know, I was going to tell you this big, but you guys measure like this, you know. And I know now that if it's real big, you measure it here, you know. But anyway, I was going to say, you know, we got a grouper this big. We were excited. I mean, this, not only was it long, but I mean, it looked like me. I mean, it was stately. It was well proportioned through the midsection. And we were guessing the weight and all that, you know. And my wife, you know, she's looking in the bucket and after a while she says, let's let it go. What are you talking about? That's the biggest one I've seen. And she said, no, she says, let's let it go. I said, no, we can't let it go. And I was hoping out and hurry up and, you know, fillet that thing because she was on the verge of letting it go. Now, can you imagine going somewhere, buying something, and letting it go free? Isn't that amazing? I mean, do you do that? Do you go to the grocery store, buy a nice steak, and just set it there on the counter and say, someone comes along hungry, just tell them to help themselves? You wouldn't do that, do you? My, you know, you get your change and you count it. Yeah, there's six Cokes there. Now, we check it over. But here's what Christ did. In whom we have redemption. He bought us. And when he bought us, he opened his hand and he said, you're free. Now that's some purchase, isn't it? Isn't that marvelous? In other words, the future, he bought us, he redeemed our past, and he set us free so that we could make a choice concerning him. It's marvelous what he has. I believe that as we look at this, it reminds me, and some have said there's really the three tenses to the idea of redemption. For one thing, we have already been redeemed from the penalty of sin. It's great, isn't it? And I'm longing for the day that we will be free even from the presence of sin. I think that's going to be one of the great things. It's not the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing, we'll see him. But I just can you imagine going 24 hours and not even having to worry about sin? Of course, maybe you go a week and don't worry about it, but I'm just bombarded by it all the time, by my thoughts, by my motives, by my actions. And there's going to be, we're going to be free from that completely. And right now, what he would like to do is to make it so that we're freed from the power of sin in a practical way. And so he talks about how that we've been redeemed. Now, redemption. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's some marvelous pictures. One of those is in Leviticus. And remember in Leviticus, he talks about how that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And because the life of the flesh is in the blood, I believe that's why he made it so that a blood atonement is necessary for the soul. The last time we were in Israel, when we went to the Temple Institute, we've been there several times, and we went to the Temple Institute and we got into a discussion with the priest there about blood atonement. And we said, why was blood required? In other words, why do you even want to go back to blood sacrifices? Oh, he says, in Leviticus, he said, it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said, unless there's a blood sacrifice, he said, sin cannot be covered. And did you see the word he used? Covered. Isn't that something? You know, the trouble with our sin being covered is it may be uncovered. You know? What does God do? Now again, to me, as I look at these spiritual blessings, they make it so unique in Christianity. We're redeemed. And next, we're going to find that we're forgiven. You see, if you had the blood of a sheep, there's no value in the blood of the sheep intrinsically. You know what I mean by intrinsically? In other words, yeah, there's blood there. He fulfills the idea, but there's no worth. There's nothing about this sheep that's unique from this sheep. But I'll tell you, when it came to Christ, he was unique. He had intrinsic value there. There are some things that have intrinsic value. There are other things, and they have just the extrinsic value. You know, if you have a $50 bill, that's got extrinsic value, doesn't it? But if you've got something that maybe a friend gave you, maybe it's just a little thing he carved. You said, well, my friend gave me this. Would you take $50? No way. Why? Well, my friend gave it to me. See, that means it's got extrinsic value, and that's what the blood of Christ has. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a marvelous picture of this. And I think that marvelous picture really is the scapegoat. And I'm sure that you remember how that one of the goat, the blood was shed. And the other goat, remember, symbolically, the sin of Israel was placed on him, and he would be wandering off through the wilderness. And matter of fact, when you go to Israel, you can actually see the place where that bridge that they would put the goat out to go and to be lost in the wilderness. You can still see it on the side of the wall, the eastern wall of Jerusalem to this day. And so I think the idea of redemption is a marvelous one. But, you know, redemption is expensive. There was a great price paid for us. And it wasn't dollars and cents, but the Lord became personally involved. I think maybe the greatest question that I have in my mind is, why did he choose that way to redeem us? Boy, I don't know the answer. And we may never know the answer. But I'll tell you what, it's something that he did, isn't it? And to me, that's the thing that compels me to come back to worship him, is because if he would have redeemed us in another way, if he would have traded something for us, maybe he traded half of the worlds he created for us. That would be impressive, wouldn't it? But he didn't. He redeemed us himself. And then I like this. It says that it's in accordance to the riches of his grace. We'll see that toward the end of this. Now let's look at another one. And it's the idea of forgiveness. The word forgiveness means dismissal or release. And there's several things that I want us to recognize here. One of them is this. It's not forgotten. Boy, have you ever had someone... Well, when my father was alive and preaching and I was a boy, he had an eagle eye. And so he would be preaching, you know, and he would be canvassing the whole area. And when he would go to the back door and people would be going out, he would say the nicest things to them. And then I would go through there and he'd say, when you get home, you're going to get it. Man, fear just gripped your whole body because he was a big man and he kept his word. And so on those Sunday nights when he would say, I mean, you know, maybe I was messing around with a pencil or I remember one time, remember the old flash cubes? You know, and I had one of those and I had a Kleenex, you know, and I was just kind of squeezing it in there, passing time. And all of a sudden that bulb shot through that Kleenex. And I mean, it just went up. And it made a trajectory behind me. And it landed not one row behind me, two rows behind me. So, I mean, I had a good arc on the thing. And it landed right in the lap of someone, and she squealed. I could have got by with a bulb going, but it landed. And, I mean, it just hit there. And she probably thought it was the Holy Spirit or something, but it scared her. And so I knew. I knew judgment was coming. So he told me, he says, when we get home, you're going to get it. And so I would go home on those nights when he made such a proclamation, and I would always be very sleepy, and I'd go right to bed. And I'd go up there, and I'd pull the covers up to right here, you know. And I could hear him walking downstairs, you know. And I think, he's forgotten. He's forgotten. And boy, sometimes I'd wait an hour or two, and all of a sudden I'd hear the door handle jiggle to go upstairs, and I'd hear those big old 13s coming up those stairs. Oh, man, you know. And then I'd debate, will a father beat a sleeping child? You know, and he'd come up there and he'd pull that cover back and I'd say, oh, is it morning already? You know, he'd drag me out of bed. You know what he'd do? He'd fulfill every promise he ever made. Now, the problem was he'd get home in an hour or so, he'd forget what I did. But there's a difference between forgetting what you've done and forgiving what you've done. Isn't it something that God is going to forgive our sins? Boy, not forget them. Because what if a million years into eternity, he said, hey, Lindstedt, come over here. I remember, oh boy, oh boy. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? And then maybe a billion, he says, you know, I was just thinking and I thought of another one. Anyway, but isn't it great to know that he's forgiven? I'll tell you, there's not one single religion in the world that forgives sins. None. It's unique to Christianity. It's marvelous. Now, the idea of the atonement, again, is in forgiveness. But listen to these verses out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I will remember their sins no more. He chooses not to remember, not to forget them. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, Hebrews 8 says. And then it says, according to his riches, not out of his riches. Now, I like that. Let's say that we had a good cause going. We were taking up money for Rwanda. And as a result, I mean, they need money, don't they? And so you come to me and you say, listen, those people are starving. And so I dig in my pocket and I take out a $5 bill. Now, I've taken it out of my pocket, haven't I? But you see, when it says in accordance with his riches, it means in proportion to his riches. How rich is he? Infinitely rich. It would be like someone saying, I'm going to sign about 10 checks here, and as you need them, just fill in any amount. Would you put $5 in there? No. Would you put 50? Be ridiculous. Don't insult him. He is infinitely rich, and he says, I've redeemed you, and I've forgiven you according to the riches, according to his riches, in harmony with, and in proportion to. It's a marvelous forgiveness, isn't it? But there's another aspect of it. You see, sometimes we get excited about God forgiving us, and then we're a little tough on others. I want to say a couple things about forgiveness, and then we'll move on. But look at this one in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes I rejoice in what God has done to forgive me, and I forget it so soon. Listen to this story in Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a big debt. For as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's an empty promise. This man could not have paid 10,000 talents. It was an empty promise. And so the slave asked for patience. Now look what he gets. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. He asked for patience, and the master said, forgiven. Wow, that's grand, isn't it? But the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's about 100 days' wages. It's a much, much smaller debt. Someone has said, well, compare it like it would be $20,000 to $15. That's the proportion. 20,000 to 15. This man owed 20,000, and he said, be patient with him. And he says, no, forgiven. There's no more debt. And now he goes and he finds a guy that owes him $15. He's just been the benefactor of $20,000. And he here's a servant that owes him $15. Look what he does. He says, but the same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, said, pay me what thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Same request. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till the debt should be paid. If he couldn't pay the debt before he went to prison, how is he going to pay it in prison? So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, now here's the application, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother's trespasses. Oh my, I like the story until the last verse. The Lord says, listen, Linstead, you know, every once in a while you start complaining about the Christians. He says, I'll tell you what, if you can't have it in your heart to forgive them the $15 that they've done against you, I'll tell you what, there's a coming day and I'll just bring out the $20,000 that you owe me. And whenever I think about that, I say, Lord, help me to forgive others. It's unique to Christianity. All the other religions, they keep track, don't they? God says, forgiven. I think it's one of the grandest things. Now, why would he forgive? Well, we won't look at all the verses on this, but I want to look at just one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And then I want to tell one story, and then we'll move on. These are spiritual blessings that Christ has given to us. He's bought us and he set us free. He's bought us and he set us free. My wife has a knack of doing this. We got her birds, and she has a knack for raising. Matter of fact, right now back home, I don't know how many canaries we've got. Byron could tell you exactly, because they're building nests and having babies so quick that it's about to drive him crazy. And you know what she does when she raises these canaries and these doves? The more she looks, she says, it's not fair to put them in a cage. She frees them. I said, sell them back to the pet store. Pay for bird food. Pay for sanity. No, free them. Christ freed us. What a Savior. And then he forgave us. Now look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You remember that on the cross the Lord says, Father, forgive them. And God did. Now that's something. God did. You know, every once in a while, I have trouble forgiving people. Because, and here's the proof of it. I say, yeah, but I remember 2 years ago, you said the same thing. You know what it says? I haven't forgiven them in 2 years. That's what it says. To forgive, it's expensive. Really, it's expensive. Let's say that we're out at Southern End. And out of my pocket, you know, I bring this diamond. I got a nice 10-carat diamond. You all want to see it? Okay, I thought you would. And so I take this 10-carat diamond and I say to Billy, I said, Billy, watch this thing glitter in the sun. Really. And I throw it up and when it's coming down, man, the sun cut, it just sparkles. And I catch it. Billy says, that's fantastic. He says, let me see that. So I give it to him. And Billy tosses it up, you know. And whoa, it goes down. And I mean, we're looking for it, and pretty soon, you know, if it's in 6-7 feet of water, I got a chance. You know, but he's a better diver, and so I mean, we got our goggles on and our fins on, and we're diving for serious. I mean, we're down there, and after a couple hours, you know what I say? I say, Billy, forget it. Doesn't matter. He said, yeah, but he said, and he said, the price of that thing. I said, forget it. I forgive you. It's okay. But you know, if you were Billy, wouldn't you be thinking, you know, tomorrow he's going to see me and he's going to say, boy, you know, really, you owe me for that diamond. And the next day, when I'm out on the deck, I say, you know, I've got another diamond. This one's bigger. He said, let me see it. The proof of if I forgive him is if I take my 20-carat diamond now and I say, okay, here, have a look. That's the proof. But if I say, no way, I remember yesterday you couldn't catch the small one, you can't catch this one. You know what it says? Oh yeah, I put a smile on my face and say, no, it's okay. But really, inside, I'm resenting the fact he lost my diamond. But I say, oh yeah, here. I toss it to him and he throws it up, you know. See, what does it cost to forgive? Well, it would cost me, in that case, a 10-carat diamond. And I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to what God has forgiven me. Isn't that marvelous? He forgave us. And so he said, you got a spiritual blessing. He says, you've been chosen. You've been predetermined. You've been accepted. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Now he says, live like it. And treat others like it. Wouldn't it make a difference if we treated people the way God treats us? Oh, it would be marvelous, wouldn't it? Well, let's go back to Ephesians. And I'll tell you what, our time is slipping away. And I just hope I can encourage you to study this marvelous book, because it's a rich book, isn't it? It was written from a prison. And it was written so that we might know our spiritual blessings. Look at this one. In verse 8, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Isn't that great? You know, every once in a while, I'll try to illustrate this point with I was walking with a colleague of mine several years ago. I was at the university. And as we were walking across the campus, we were on our way to a faculty meeting, a man who worked in the yard, and his job, all day long, he had a little snipper, and he sticks it in trash and puts it in a bag, Simpson trash. And this man is a believer. He's simple. And so as he was coming, as we were walking down the sidewalk, we greeted each other. And my friend said to me, he says, that's why I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I said, well, why is that? He said, because he said, simpletons like that are what. I said, well, thank you. And I said, you know, I said, Jack, I said, I'm glad you're not God. And he says, well, he says, that was a kind statement. I said, no, I said, I'm glad you're not, because I said, in order to say anyone to be saved, they'd have to have a head just as big as yours. Now, this guy's proud of his intelligence, and he is very intelligent. But you know what? I saw that intelligent man make some very foolish decisions. And I watched some of the simple children of God make some wise choices. How does that happen? Want to know how? because he's given us wisdom and prudence. It's great. You know, sometimes you don't have to know all the information. God can direct us to make some wise decisions. And so he says that. Verse 9, I wish we had a whole week just to look at the mystery of his will. Now, it's not the scary thing of his will, but there's some things that he didn't reveal until in the New Testament. And part of that is concerning the church. And part of that is concerning the rapture of the church. Boy, those are exciting mysteries, aren't they? That he solves for us. One of those is even in chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. To be honest with you, I think it has to do with even the covering of the woman is one of those mysteries that was revealed. It's great. He's shown us that. He's going to gather all things to one in verse 10. And then he's given us an inheritance. Can you imagine the inheritance that God is going to leave to us as joint heirs of Christ? It's great, isn't it? When I was dating Sharon, I don't even think we were married at the time. Her grandmother collected coins. And so one time when we were there, we go to visit them, and one time when we were there, she found out I was interested in coins. She says, "Look at my coins." And so they'd run an old store, an old general store. And in America, if you have a penny that's a 1909 SVDB, you've got something. And I nearly fainted when Grandma had about 30 of these. I'm not kidding, 30, maybe 32. And so when we would get over there frequently, you know, she would display her coins to me because she would usually tell us the same thing every week. And so we'd look at the coins about every time we go there. And when she saw that I really liked it, she said, "They're yours. That's your inheritance." Oh, I said, we're going to wrap these. We're going to put them in container. I don't want them scratched now. I mean, now that they're mine. So I wrapped them all up, you know. And one time we came back, you know, and I thought I'd go check on my inheritance. Looked in there, and they were gone. I said, "Grandma, where'd you put the coins? She says, "I don't remember doing anything with them." Come to find out, she paid the paper boy with my inheritance. Hey, I couldn't believe it. There went my inheritance. I was going to be a wealthy man. My future was set. I had 32 1909 SVDBs. And now the paper boys laughing all the way to the coin store. Well, I'll tell you what. I found out you can have an inheritance, and man, it can disappear as quick as a wink, can't it? But not when it's given to you by the Lord. And then the Spirit comes. You know what he does? He seals us. Boy, isn't that great? That's why we're eternally saved. When do you seal a jar of jelly? When you're halfway down with a jelly? If you're filling a jar of jelly, halfway full of jelly, you seal it normally, huh? When do you seal an envelope? Before you write the letter or after? And so when the Holy Spirit comes and seals us, you know what it means? We're done. I mean, a seal says ownership. A seal says completed transaction. A seal says this, that it's preserved. It cannot go bad. And I'll tell you, these are blessings, aren't they? And they were given to us all the way back when God thought on us. It's marvelous that he would do that. And he's done it for our good. And then as you come to the last part of chapter 1, there's a prayer. Notice the prayer that Paul has. He wants three things. And I just tell you that, so as you're studying, look at the three things he prays for. Oh, it's different. You know, today, in our prayer meetings, to make our prayer meeting, you almost have to be sick. I'm not against praying for the sick, but look at the things that he prayed for. Oh, they're good. My, they're good. That we might know the hope of his calling. That we might know his inheritance in the saints. And that we might know the power of his might. And everything he wanted us to know in the prayer, he prayed concerning the Lord and what they knew about the Lord. That's the way we ought to be praying for one another. And so these are marvelous things that we can study from God's Word. May the Lord encourage you to memorize, listen to this, the whole first chapter. Yeah, in a year, wouldn't it be fun to be able to say, "Here are my spiritual blessings," and quote that chapter. And so work on it verse by verse. And even if you don't get every word perfect, you know what? The Lord will know the time that you put into any verse. And if you only got one, it would be better than none, wouldn't it? It'd be better than none. Let's pray. Father, today we want to thank you for your word. Father, we want to thank you for the many blessings. And Father, it says that you bless us with all spiritual. There's none that we're missing. We've got every one. And Father, we just want to say today, thank you for that. Thank you for loving us and redeeming us. And Father, when we see what you've done for us, it makes us want to tell people to come to Christ. That's the thing that motivates us to tell them about the Lord. And so, Father, we're thankful that you've redeemed us. Father, we're thankful that when we fail, you've forgiven us when we've repented. And now, Father, make us useful to you, that we might point to Christ by word and by deed. Father, we pray for a blessed day, that your word might be exalted and honored, the person of Christ might be uplifted all over this island. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.